Let's look at David's plans for the temple. And tonight, I wanted to finish our study, but I'm not sure we'll be able to do it. We'll see how far we can get. It's 6:46 now. But just before David died, he commissioned his son Solomon to build the temple. This is just, you know, he's the latter years of his life. He put all of his efforts into the plans for the building of the temple. And God revealed to David, to King David, the blueprints of the temple and instructions regarding the temple service by the Levites, including music. And I wanted to focus in on that tonight a little bit more than I did last week. I touched on it last week, but God's Spirit gave David the temple plans, and we see this in 1 Chronicles 28, 11 through 12 and 19, and also verse 13's in there too. Verse 11, we read in 1 Chronicles 28, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. So you see, the Holy Spirit was involved in these plans, and the Holy Spirit gave David these plans. Also, verse 13, we read, for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service, including music, of the house of the Lord. So the music is involved in this. The Lord commissioned David. He gave David, by the power of the Spirit, gave him plans regarding not only the construction of the temple, but the work of the service. Most of the plans had already been given concerning the tabernacle and what the priests are to do. Okay, and we read about this in Leviticus, right? Leviticus, you get all the instructions of what the priests are to do in their daily routine. Exodus also gives us some explanation as to what they're to do. But some of the detail was left out. And it isn't until David that we learn, we are given more detail, only this time instead of the tabernacle, it's concerning the temple that David's son Solomon is going to build. And this comes directly from the Lord. That's the most important part to understand at this point, that it's God's Spirit that gave David the temple plans. We see in verse 19 of 1 Chronicles 28, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. All the works of these plans. So it's important to understand that Solomon's temple and its design and all the services that were to take place in this temple came from God to David. It wasn't just the tabernacle, but it was also the temple. Okay, so so what is to become known as Solomon's temple was really God's plans imparted to David, and Solomon simply followed the instructions that God gave to David, his father. Now, David himself was very interested in the music. And why would that be? Because he was a musician, right? And he played the lyre and the harps, some would say. And he, in fact, was involved, as we saw last week, in the actual building of the instruments for the temple service. And, of course, didn't he write half of the Psalms? And so David would have a keen interest in the music. And I think about David and his love for God and how he desired, his one desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord, the temple, to dwell in the presence of the Lord and to gaze upon his beauty, the Lord's beauty, and to inquire in his temple. And he wanted to be there. That's where his heart was all along. God's intention for the temple music is we learn about in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5, where we read, 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, and David said, which I made, and the purpose is for giving praise. That is the primary reason for music, was to give praise to the Lord. And it's important also to understand that it was only the Levites who ministered music in the temple area. Now, the Levites were to prophesy through the music. We learn about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, string instruments, and cymbals. Now, notice it's the military that's involved in this. Isn't that interesting? The military, notice the captains of the army are involved with the music. So the music was associated with the military. And we learned that Asaph was the director of the music. We learned this in 1 Chronicles 25, 1, B and 2. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was, verse 2, of the sons of Asaph, and it lists the sons' names there, and the sons of Asaph were under the direction of guess who? Asaph, it's actually pronounced Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. And we understand that David appointed Asaph to be in charge of all the music for the temple. He was over 4,000, and his sons under him, three sons, were responsible for taking care of the 40,000 that sang the worship songs at the temple. Now we're given a little glimpse of what this looked like during the dedication of the temple when the Levites prophesy. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, chapter 2 Chronicles 5 reveals how David's plans were implemented when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to the temple by Solomon. So the Ark of the Covenant that had been in the tent tabernacle, it was transported in big pomp and ceremony. It was moved into the Holy of Holies. And then when they were done with that, we read in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 5, and it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, and here's what happened. Verse 12, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar. That would be the brazen altar outside of the temple, the big brazen altar where the animals were sacrificed, right? And then the meat was cooked there on the brazen altar. The choir was out there, outside of the temple. And so you can picture that. And they were clothed in white linen, having cymbals, strings, instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And we read in verse 13, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one. Notice we've got the instruments, we've got the singers there together to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And they're singing this. And you can look at Psalm 118, and you can look at also Psalm 136, and you can see the repetition of those words, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then one of the Psalms will say, and he created Adam and Eve, his mercy endures forever. He is good, his mercy endures forever. And he overthrew Pharaoh, and he is good, his mercy shall endure forever. And the Psalm 136, there's just this repetition, and it's applied to music. And they're singing this music about how wonderful God was and what he had done for them in the past, acknowledging him and praising him and thanking him. And that's something we need to do. So many times I'll find myself in a quandary and a difficulty, and I won't think about thanking him for what he's done for me in the past. And that's what they're doing here at the temple dedication. If you go and read Psalm 136, the whole psalm is Israelites praising and thanking God and singing to him and thanking him for what he has done for them in the past, and they name it specifically. So that would be a good thing for to do, wouldn't it? To write down all the things God has done for me, how many times he's delivered me, not only financially, not only physically, but spiritually, how many times he's pulled me out of those times of depression. Write it all down. And then even take those words and put music to it. If you can't do that, make a joyful noise to it, as it says in Ephesians, speak the hymns. And the Psalms to one another. If you can't sing, that's okay. And we go on into verse 14 in 2 Chronicles 5, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So when the singers and the instruments and the praise was going up to God, it was so powerful in the praise and thanksgiving to the Lord in music that God's presence showed up in a cloud. And his presence was so strong, the priests who were carrying out their ministerial duties at that point, involving the brazen altar, they had to stop. They had to stop because God was responding to their praises and their thanksgiving. And that's why the services are arranged in the way that they are. We have music before the teaching of the word to praise God and to thank him in song. And what I love best is when we sing the songs that come from the scriptures. They come right from the scriptures. You can't go wrong when You Light Up My Life is a great song, and Debbie Boone did a good job making that a great song. But where is that? It's better if it's just the scriptures, right? Because, you know, You Light Up My Life, you know what song I'm talking about? It could be, you know, her singing about her boyfriend or her husband or you know, whatever. And yet, when you sing the scriptures, it's God's word. You can't go wrong with that. And the Lord will respond. Or even singing about what he has done for you in the past, how he has delivered you. That's real, is it not? It's real. And you're offering it back up to him as a sacrifice and saying, Lord, you've done this for me. And that's really what he wants us to do. So the music in the temple was from the Psalms. We see this in 2 Chronicles 29:30. Moreover, King Hezekiah. Now notice King Hezekiah here. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord. Notice, this is 300 years after David. This verse here in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30, this took place about 300 years after David. And notice what King Hezekiah is instructing the leaders to do. He commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord, notice, with the words of David. Isn't that the Psalms? That's the Psalms, right? With the words of David and Asaph the seer, who also lived 300 years earlier. And so you have, and you can go in and look up which Psalms that Asaph himself wrote. In fact, he wrote Psalm 83. And you, most of you, if you've been sitting under me for some time, you know about Psalm 83, right? That is a song. And it's not just a, it's also a prayer. And it's asking God to intervene on behalf of Israel, who's being pounded on by the enemies who want to take Israel out. And Asaph is, notice, he is a seer. Asaph the seer, you know what a seer is? It's a prophet. The word seer, S-E-E-R, is just another word for prophet. It's the earliest word that the Hebrews use for a prophet. And so King Hezekiah says, you know, get David's songs out, get Asaph's songs out, and sing praises to the Lord. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped. So 2 Chronicles 29:30 reveals that, in fact, they did use David's psalms. They used the psalms in the temple worship. And so there you have it. the instructions given to David by God regarding music in the temple area. And of course, we read about the importance of music in the book of Ephesians, don't we? We see in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, we read, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, what are spiritual songs? Spiritual songs, they had, back in those days, they had songs that were not spiritual songs. They were the, you know, "I want to hold your hand" version. Back in those days, they had that, those kind of songs too, but those were temporal songs, or, you know, having to do with the material. And the spiritual songs having to do with the vertical, with the Lord, and making them all about Him. That's really what He wants us to focus in on. And, you know, even though it's fun, I don't know if you're like me. Back in high school, I listened, you know, back in the 60s, a lot of those songs, they were songs I listened to as a teenager. And you know, then they'll play, I'll happen to hear one of those oldies that they call oldies but goodies, right? Isn't that what they call them? K-Earth 101, right? And it's sort of like, oh yeah, that conjures up memories of the past and takes you back, and oh, if only we could have those days again, kind of thing, right? And that's okay, but better would be spiritual songs, right? Spiritual songs, speaking to one another in the psalms, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, and also making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that, of course, that's where it all starts, in the heart. And so there you have it. Now let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles 28, and it looks like we're going to be able to finish tonight. We'll see. 1 Chronicles 28. I wanted to do that about the music, because we've got to be taught about, well, what's the purpose? It's funny, my family, are musicians. You know, my dad taught music for 25. He got his degree from USC in music, and then he went on to teach music in high school for decades. And then he was the director of the, he was a minister of music for the Baptist Church Choir. He was always involved in music all his life. My older brother is still involved in music. And so when we get family get-togethers, you know, it'll come up, obviously, and we'll talk about it. And one of my family members raised the question, why do we need to have music anyway in the church? I got to thinking, my gosh, didn't we go to the same church? And because it's there in Scripture, but if all you're reading is a New Testament, except for Ephesians 5, that one little passage right there, it doesn't really say much about the importance of music. And you get it really in the Old Testament, how important it is to the Lord, how important it is to worship Him. And that's why it's so important to study the Old Testament. It really is. There's so much you will learn about how God views music. Of course, you know, when John was transported into the future, into the throne room of God, what were they doing? They were singing, and there were harps. And by the way, it's not going to be like Jack Benny, where they're standing around in a white cloud and everything's white playing harps. But the harps they have are probably very beautiful. And so anyway, there you have it. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28, and we find here David commissioning his son Solomon to build the temple. And this is the last thing David really does just before he dies. Verse 21, 1 Chronicles 28, 21, "Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God." So here David is giving instructions to his son about the instructions for the service, all the service of the house of God. "And every willing craftsman will be with you, for all manner of workmanship and for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the peoples will be completely at your command." So David commissioning Solomon, and we know that the scripture tells us the purpose of the temple is to be a house of prayer for all nations. We learn about that in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. And Jesus actually quotes this. Why don't we go to Matthew 21 and we kill two birds with one stone here, where in Matthew, Jesus actually quotes Isaiah 56, verse 7. Go to Matthew 21 and we'll pick up in verse 12. And Matthew 21, verse 12, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves." So what they were doing is they were profiteering off the people who were coming to worship in the temple. They were making profits off the people, and this angered God. One of the reasons why Pastor Mark refuses to sell anything here in the property is because he doesn't want to profit off of anybody. If anything, he wants to give to the body, not to profit. If a guest speaker comes to ask to set up a table to sell their tapes, Pastor Mark won't do it because he doesn't want any profit. He made a deal with the Lord decades ago about this, that if he goes in the ministry full time, this is one thing that he absolutely will not a little crack of the door, nothing. And so if they go out to their car afterwards and want to deal with them outside in the parking lot or the trunk, he allows that, but not inside the church. And he has a very strong view on that. Well, we read in Matthew 21:12 that Jesus goes in and he drives out the money changers and those who were profiteering off the people. And verse 13, "And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You have made it a den of thieves. You're profiting off of my people." And it's to be a house of prayer for who? For all nations. For all nations. Not just the Jews. For all nations. And that's really the purpose of the temple. And we will see that. When we get our new bodies, okay, the rapture of the church, when we get our new bodies, and after the tribulation, we come back to reign with Jesus. Jesus will build the temple, and the temple will be a house of prayer for all nations. And the Israel, the Jews, will, during that 1,000 years, they will fulfill what they never fulfilled in past history. They will become a kingdom of priests to all the world. And it'll be exactly as God had planned it back in the Old Testament. The Jews failed to do what God had wanted them to do. Well, he's going to see to it that they will do exactly what he has planned for them to do in the Old Testament during that 1,000-year reign. And the temple will not be, it won't be selfishly used just for the Jews. It'll be for everybody. And so that's a cool thing, I think. Okay, so we now pick up, let's turn back to 1 Chronicles 29. We now pick up in chapter 29, verse 1. And here we are given, as David instructs his son Solomon about the temple. Verse 1, "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced." Now notice he says, whom alone God has chosen. Remember Adonijah, his fourth son? Remember, Amnon wanted to be king, okay? And then Absalom wanted to be king, right? And he was killed. And then Adonijah wanted to be king, and he was killed. And Nathan told David, look, the one that is going to be king will come from your body, and he will build the temple. Well, that was none of his sons. First 18 sons. Solomon was one of the last children of King David. And so he was the one that God had put his hand on to build the temple. God has chosen Solomon, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man but for the Lord God. Notice the work is great. That doesn't mean it's a lot of work and we got a lot to do. It means it's great in that God is the creator of the heavens and the universe. It's a great thing. It's an amazing thing. It's a huge responsibility. And David takes it very, very seriously. And so the work is great because the temple is not for man. That's why it's great. It's not for man. It's not for us, but it's for who? It's for God. You see? And David, what was the one place he wanted to be? Where's the one place he wanted to be? In the temple. So in David's mind, and he was consumed with this. This was more important to him than anything else, was his temple. And the building of this temple. So God didn't allow him to build it, but God allowed him to make the plans. Verse 2, now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might. With all my might. David put all of his energy into the planning of his temple, probably so much so that he neglected his family in the process. Gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. The amount of planning that went into this was absolutely amazing. Because remember, God gave him the words. God instructed him, this is what I want you to do. David wrote it all out, and David is organizing this. Verse 3a, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. Notice, one thing that I have desired, David said, one that which I seek after. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Now this comes out of his own pocket, beginning at verse 4. 3,000 talents of gold. That would be 112 tons of gold. That's a lot of gold. 112 tons of gold. Of all the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver. That's 262 tons of silver to overlay the walls of the houses. To overlay the walls of the houses of the temple compound. Verse 5, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver and all kinds of work to be done by the hands of the craftsmen. Now, notice this, the materials that we're reading about here, God instructed, this is what I want you to do. And that included all the materials, and David is contributing out of his own wealth. All of this, and this isn't all. This is just from David. We're going to read more about it later. And then David says at the end of verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Now, David is saying, look, this is what I'm giving. Now, what are you going to give? He's setting a good example, right? So, by the time Solomon was done building this, it was so amazing. So even words could not describe what was accomplished. The Queen of Sheba, we read in 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba heard about it and she didn't believe it. She wanted to go there herself and see it. So she goes to Jerusalem, and when she sees it, she says, not even the half was told of what I heard. I didn't believe it. I had to see it. And there it was. I mean, buildings made with silver. The temple made with gold. You can understand why Israel's enemies was so interested in invading Jerusalem. Why they wanted to get attack them. So, the Queen of Sheba coming all the way down from the end of the Arabian Peninsula, from Yemen, modern-day Yemen. Verse 6, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, David had just now encouraged them and admonished them to be involved, and now we're getting a description of all those that were going to be involved, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly, and there it is, underline that, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents, that's 188 tons, and 10,000 derricks of gold, that's 10,000 gold coins, 10,000 talents of silver, that'd be 375 tons of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, that'd be 675 tons of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron, that'd be 3,750 tons of iron. This was a big place, was it not? And whoever had precious stones, verse 8, gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. And the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite, verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. So they, just like David, offered willingly. And David observed it. And when he saw it, he also rejoiced with them. Verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And so as he saw all of this come in, he begins thanking and praising God. Verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory. Does that sound familiar? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. For yours is the Lord is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, O our God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name. Then David begins to opine as he thinks about what just happened in verse 14. But who am I? Here we get David now, the flea. He's still the flea, right? He's in his late 60s at this point. And then as he's thinking about all this and about how great God is, he sees himself in perspective. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you. And of your own we have given you. You see, everything you have, he owns. So they're willingly giving back to God something he already owns. I mean, think about that. So it'd be like if you gave your child, your son or daughter, your grandchildren, you gave them a huge bunch of money, and then they give half of it back to you. And then they begin to, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm willingly giving this to you. So my daughter says, I'm willingly giving this to you. Well, I gave it to you. Now you're giving it back. You see, and that's what David's saying. Doesn't that sound funny? It's not really mine in the first place. It belongs to God anyway. For we are aliens, verse 15, and pilgrims. Where have you heard that from? Aliens and pilgrims. We're aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. In other words, you're going to die. And David now, he knows that death is just around the corner, and he's acknowledging that. Pastor Mark was talking about that this morning, how fast time goes by. Our days on earth are as a shadow. And when you reach your late 40s and you start to get into your 50s, you begin to look back and you begin to wonder, what did I do with my life? How did that get by me so fast? And what kind of legacy am I going to leave behind? What are they going to say about me when my casket is, don't do casket so much, when my urn is sitting up in front of them? What are they going to say? And I become concerned about me, my legacy. But John said, what did John the Baptist say about Jesus when he came on the scene? John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. And did John the Baptist have great pomp and ceremony at his funeral? No. A few of his disciples buried him after his head was chopped off. How about Paul? What kind of pomp and ceremony did he have? They probably threw his headless body into the dump. Nobody to praise him. You see, the letters that he wrote ended up being his legacy, but he never planned on it being that way. And so what becomes important? You see, what becomes important is, what did you do for the Lord? What impact did you have on others for the Lord? Did you want to talk about him? Was he your supreme desire and the main thing that you wanted to talk about when you're talking to your friends? To tell them about who he is. And that's really where the reflection should be. It should be, Lord, I look past and I see, did anybody see Schindler's List? The movie Schindler's List. And Schindler, who was considered a righteous man by the Jews, even though he wasn't a Jew, when it dawned on him how many Jews he could have saved, it just ate at him. And he takes his ring off and he says, I could have sold this room and saved two more Jews. I could have sold this car. I could have saved seven more there. And he began to reflect on the things that God sees as valuable, you see. And that's where the legacy should be. And David is sort of reflecting on that here. But we're just aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Verse 16, O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. And yet we're saying, look what we're going to do for you. Verse 17, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. David knows about the testing of the heart, does he not? When Nathan came in, the prophet, and pointed at David and said, you are that man. And David knew that the Lord had tested him. And David humbled himself before the Lord. And he says, you have pleasure in uprightness. David, when he humbled himself and confessed his sin, God had pleasure in that, the fact that he confessed that sin there before Nathan. The adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. This made David more excited than anything else, was to see the people come and willingly give towards the building of this temple. God is interested that we have a willing heart. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. And Paul writes about giving. 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Notice purposes. Give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So whatever you purpose to give, whatever that is, it doesn't matter how big it is, whatever you give, whatever you purpose to give, do it with a cheerful heart, looking for how that somehow is going to impact the kingdom of God. And then look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, all of your needs will be taken care of. Sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He's going to see to it that you have enough to do the good work that he wants you to do. I think about this building that we're in and our $25,000 a month lease, and God takes care of it. He does through the body that gives. And it would even be better if the giving was done cheerfully. Right? And Pastor Mark has always seen this, and I see it the same way. Well, we're leasing it because it's more like a tent. We're not planning to stay here forever. Because if we, in fact, bought it and it became an asset, guess what usually happens over assets that are worth a lot of money? They bicker and they fight over it. Isn't that what happens? Well, we got to, you know, grow and have more buildings and more property so that we can get wealthy and take care of all the poor. Well, then go join the Catholic Church. Because that's what they do. But you see, Jesus said you'll always have the poor with you. You'll always have the poor and the needy with you. And so do what you can to help them, of course. But that isn't your main goal in the world, is to take care of all the poor and needy. That's not our main goal, is it? Is that our main goal? We've been sidetracked, the church as a whole has been sidetracked onto a tangent to what God really wants, and that is the salvation of souls. What Greg Laurie was doing at the Anaheim Stadium. What we do, opportunities that we have every day, wherever it is that we go, to drop little seeds here and there, plant seeds, and then others come along and water. And then God brings on the increase, right? Isn't that how it works? And that's what it should be all about. So giving cheerfully is what God would have us do. But you purpose in your heart what it is that you will give, and then do it cheerfully. Now, in the New Testament, we don't give 10% because God owns everything. That's the way the New Testament looks like. He owns everything that you have. And that's what David was saying here. We're giving back to you what you already owe. You own it, and we're giving it back to you. And so it isn't a matter of giving it 10%. That isn't the issue. If that's what you purpose in your heart to give, that's fine. As long as you do it, giving it cheerfully, that's fine. But really, he owns it all. And so he owns my house. No, I own my house. No, he owns my house. Well, he gave me the money to get the house, so he owns the house. So whose is it? It's his. What does he want to do with it? That's up to him. Well, does he want to have a Bible study in there? Well, my wife just came to me and said, oh, we got to have a Bible study in our house. I said, okay. When? Just make sure it's on the day I'm not there. It's a women's Bible study, right? a women's Bible study, have it there on the day that I'm not there, because I feel awkward being in a women's Bible study, because they may want to talk about stuff that they don't want men to hear. Am I saying it right? Is that true?
Yeah.
Okay. So I asked her, I said, well, if it's on, let's say, a Wednesday when I'm not home all day, then that'll work, right? Okay. So it's his house, right? So he can do what he wants. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, verse 18, and Israel. We're back in 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 18, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this. Keep what? This desire to offer willingly. Keep this. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this. This desire to offer willingly to God forever in the intent and the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their hearts towards you. See that prayer? This is David's prayer. Keep this desire to offer willingly to you. That was what he was just talking about in verse 17. Keep this this intention to offer willingly forever in the intents of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you. And then he goes on to verse 19, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all the things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. David is the one who's made provision for this temple. I'm going to stop there. And next week, we're going to finish this about the temple, because the temple is so important. And I do plan on finishing it next week. Okay. I'm planning on it. Okay. We're going to talk about the temple and how God sees the temple and from Scripture, and to see the big picture in a prophetic kind of way. So let's stand. Don't you love the study of God's Word, and see what it has to say and how God looks at things, and how He feels about it? Because that's why we're here, right? We want to know how He feels about it, and it's so exciting to see in the words, the very words, and especially to get it from David as he's sharing how he feels about all of this, how important it is to get God's perspective about these things. So Father, Lord, we look to you to help us as we continue our walk and finishing up here with the life of David, that we would finish up well next week about the temple and why he was so consumed about the temple. And help us with that as we move along in our study. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start Matthew in 2 weeks. Matthew. And I want to go back and revisit the prophecies. It's a very prophetic book. In fact, remember when Jesus confronted the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 21? He confronted them and he explained to them. He opened up their minds to understand the Psalms and all the prophets had written. Okay, now remember when that took place. That took place just 3 days after Jesus was crucified, right? And then he showed up to the disciples and he did the same thing with them. Well, then Matthew was there, right? Matthew heard all of this about the Psalms and the prophets and so on. And Matthew probably, in his book, shared many of those thoughts that Jesus shared with them. And so we're going to have privilege. Remember, I used to think, oh, I wish I were there when he was talking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Oh, Lord, don't you wish you were there to hear what he had to say to them? Well, when we go into Matthew, we're going to be there, because Matthew probably wrote about the very prophecies that pointed to Jesus' coming, because the book of Matthew is all about Jesus coming as king, right? So I hope you can make it in 2 weeks, and may God bless you and minister to you as you go out through this week. And remember to just praise him and thank him for all that he's done for you. And then when you do that, what happens? You're filled with the Spirit as you do that. In Jesus' name, amen.